Good morning. Let's rise to our feet and we'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne in awe of your goodness and grace. We come with thanksgiving. We come to worship. We come in awe of the gracious, loving, and kind Father and compassionate Father that you are. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for truth. Thank you that we can have a foundation that is steadfast and sure. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for the witness. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and lives, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would conform us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus. Help us to see things rightly as you see them, Lord. Help us to love the things that you love and to hate the things that you hate. Lord, we pray this morning that we would again be touched and refreshed by the Spirit of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. On December the 7th, 1941, the Japanese Army made a strategic decision to attack the United States of America in what was supposed to be a preventative measure, as it were. Its aim was to prevent the United States Pacific Fleet to enter into warfare or to help out or to hinder Japan's military plans and conquests that they wanted to make in the Southeast Asia and in the United Kingdom. Until this point, the United States had not yet entered into World War II. All they had been doing was supplying Great Britain with ammunition, artillery, weapons and all of those things, but they had not yet entered into warfare. This attack that the Japanese acted out was the attack on Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1941. The Japanese strike force consisted of 353 aircraft launched from four heavy aircraft carriers. These included 40 torpedo planes, 103 level bombers, 131 dive bombers, and 79 fighters. Those were the planes that went in and attacked Pearl Harbor. The attack also consisted of two heavy cruisers, 35 submarines, two light cruisers, nine oilers, two battleships, and 11 destroyers. So this was a substantial fleet and a substantial undertaking for the Japanese Army. On that day, 2,403 American personnel, including 68 civilians, were killed. Another 1,178 were wounded, so a total of 3,581 Americans were either wounded or killed in that attack, that surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. The attack destroyed or damaged 19 U.S. Navy ships, including eight battleships. So it substantially wounded the U.S. fleet, and some of the ships that were not sunk entirely were 2 years in repairing. Like, there was a lot of damage that was done in this attack. This was a very sophisticated, well-researched, and highly complicated military attack. Only 129 Japanese fighters lost their lives in this mission. So the attack appeared from the Japanese side to be a success, and it was deemed to be a victory for Japan. However, three large aircraft carriers from the United States fleet were not in the harbor at the time of the attack. They were at sea doing military drills, so they were not damaged. On December 8, 1941, one day after the attack of Pearl Harbor, the U.S. Congress approved President Roosevelt's declaration of war on Japan. So one day after Pearl Harbor, the United States was officially at war with Japan. On December 6, 1945, this was some 3.5 years later, the United States dropped an atomic bomb on the Japanese city of Hiroshima. On August the 9th, 3 days after the first drop, the United States dropped another atomic bomb on the Japanese city of Nagasaki, after which the Japanese then surrendered unconditionally, and the war came to an end shortly thereafter. The two bombings killed between 129 and 230,000 people. Between 129 and 230,000 people, most of them were civilians. And to this day, this remains the only use of nuclear weapons in armed conflict. Never before nor after have nuclear weapons been used. So just to recap, at Pearl Harbor, there were 353 Japanese aircraft launched from four major carriers that took tons of planning and orchestrating, organizing, timing, calculating, putting this all together to carry out this attack. And it took thousands of men and an incredible amount of manpower to carry out this attack the way that they did. At Hiroshima and Nagasaki, a plane with 12 men on board quietly flew over the Japanese city and dropped a package. 2,403 casualties versus 130,000 plus casualties. A little member, a little package, creating a lot of damage. Who am I? Listen to this and see if you can find out who I am. I am more deadly than the screaming shell of the cannon. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sand of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. Who am I? Any guesses? Pardon me? Tongue, yes, but more specifically, gossip. My name is Gossip. A seemingly small, harmless part of our anatomy that can set on fire the flames of hell. The message, the title that I would give the message this morning is The Tongue That Kills. The text will come from James chapter 3. You heard some last week from the book of James. And Brother Sheldon did well to point out how straightforward and to the point James was. It is also interesting to note that in every chapter in the book of James, he dedicates at least one portion, if not a large amount of the chapter, to the issue of the tongue, speech, and the things that we can do with our tongue and with our words. So I want to read in James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, and that word masters is also interchangeable with the word teachers, which is more or less who he would be addressing here, because he is speaking about words and about the tongue. And I also want to say that before any of you get any ideas that I feel I have arrived or am at any place of having attained some victory over my tongue. I have not. I have been studying and thinking about this the last few weeks. And as I was was looking at material and meditating on these things, I've become very, very much aware of the things that pass through my lips and the things that I say, and I need to hear these things as much and more than any one of you here do, and that is sincerely how I feel. I am very, very needy in this area. So James 3, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. As you may remember, when you make your doctor's visits, especially as a young child, oftentimes you'll come, when the doctor comes into the office, the first thing he'll ask to see is your tongue. He wants to see the tongue, so he asks the child to stick it out so that he can have a look at it, because the tongue will tell the doctor about the physical health and condition and some of the ailments that the child might have. James is saying here that it is very much the same way with that, in a spiritual sense, with our tongue. Our tongue is an indicator of how we are faring spiritually. The tongue is a telltale on the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Our tongue has the power and the ability to justify us and to bring us to glory, but it also has the ability to condemn us and to judge us into eternal damnation. What is our tongue producing? What is coming out of our mouth? Is it truth? Is it blessing? Kindness, love, peace, honor? Or is it lies, gossip, idle talk, jokes, cursing, whispering, backbiting? What is coming out of our mouth? I'd like to have a show of hands here this morning. How many of you have been the subject at one point in time or another in your life? How many of you have been the subject of gossip? Raise your hand. Who here has been gossiped about? I think whoever doesn't raise their hand is naive, because we all have been in one form or another. And I would also dare to say, if I would ask for a show of hands who here has gossiped, again, we should all be raising our hands, because in one form or another, chances are we most likely have. How many, so if all of us have been gossiped about, how many have enjoyed it and relished it and just loved the idea that other people were talking about them and discussing their personal issues and their personal affairs that they had going on in their life? How many of us enjoyed that and say they loved it and would just love for that to keep on going? Nobody, just Titus, but I'm not sure that he knows what he's raising his hand to. So we do not enjoy the idea of people talking and gossiping about us. Then why is it that we do it to others? The very basic and elementary rule of Christianity is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If it doesn't feel good to you and to me that others gossip about us, then we should also, in turn, not be gossiping about others. But this is not easy to do. It seems like gossip comes so naturally and so easily, and it almost happens without effort. In fact, it takes a great amount of courage and effort to not gossip or to stop gossip. So it's a very difficult thing to do. What is the definition of gossip? It is casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. Now notice they're not a lie. They're just not confirmed as being true. It is a person who habitually reveals personal or sensational facts about others. Rumor or report of an intimate nature, chatty talk. One who runs from house to house, tattling and telling news, an idle tattler, to prat, to chat, to talk much, to run about and tattle, to tell tales. So, but by definition, you'll notice that it did not say it was spreading lies about other people, because oftentimes, gossip is true. It's true. It's not a lie. Because if it would be a lie, then you wouldn't be gossiping, you'd be telling a lie, you'd be lying. And there's a difference between the two. And so gossip can easily be telling the truth, but it's none of our business. It's not our concern. It's a personal affair that does not affect me. And so I have no right to go about telling that and sharing that with my friends and family. And also you'll note in the text from Matthew, Jesus said, he didn't say that every lie will be judged. He said that every idle word that men speak will be judged. So the idle words will be judged. Not just the lies, not the cursing, not the evil speaking. Yes, those too. But also idle words. Gossiping is talking, chatting, telling tales, and not minding your own business. It's wanting to know everything about everyone else. And in the King James Version English, which is the Bible that many of us use, they have another word that would be called gossip today. And the terms that the King James uses would be the talebearer, the busybody, and a whisperer. And you could also say a backbiter would fall into that category as well. The Bible has some very, very strong things to say about these sins. Yet somehow, we don't deem them as quite as sinful as other things. They're somehow, we consider them to be a lesser sin. It's certainly not like committing adultery or murder or lust or one of those more serious crimes. It's not something that is good and healthy, but we really don't see it as bad or as severe as some of the other crimes. After all, almost everybody does it, and so who doesn't like hearing a juicy tidbit from a story here and there? It's enjoyable almost. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that gossip and idle chatter and talk is much like the atomic bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. See, some of the other sins, they need planning, they need opportunity, they need objects, they need to be worked out and orchestrated, and everything needs to come together, right? Just like Pearl Harbor did. But the sins of the tongue, all one needs to do is open his mouth, and the opportunity to sin is there at any given moment, all the time. So just as that little package was dropped on that city and made such a humongous impact and killed hundreds of thousands of people, that same thing we are capable of doing with our tongue. Saying words or spreading tales or telling stories or gossiping about other people, we drop those little packages, we do those little things, and the damage hits and a person is hurt, his reputation gets tarnished, and the damage can never be fully calculated. The far-reaching effects of gossip, the tarnishing, the destroying, the pulling down, the hurt, the backbiting, the ruining of relationships, the character assassinations, even just painting somebody in a negative light, the damage can never truly be fully grasped and understood. And also, once that bomb exploded, you can't put it back in the package and take it back. It's out there. It's said. It's done. And it can't be undone. Gossip is something that crosses all barriers, all cultures, and all languages. No matter what your upbringing is, we are all subject to the sins of the tongue. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, heathen or Christian, conservative or liberal. If anything, I would venture to say that it almost seems like by nature of the plain people, especially in our day and age, not having TV and some of the social media and the sports and some of those other things to occupy our conversations, where we should maybe be speaking more about the Word of God and about testimonies and those things, but we don't have those other forms of entertainment, it almost seems like we are more prone to gossip and to talking about people than, say, worldly people would be, because they have all these other conversations that they can have that we don't, because we're not involved in that entertainment world. So it can be a form of entertainment. It can be a way to pass the time. And then it becomes addicting, because it's fun to be in the know. It's fun to be in the loop and to be part of the grapevine, as it were, and hear all of the tidbits as they come in, to be included and to share your opinion on the matter and to add our two bits, and we feel like we're making a difference and we're contributing it gives us some worth and some, maybe it even helps our self-esteem, who knows? But at what cost? At what cost? At the cost of bringing someone else down? At the cost of tarnishing someone else's relationship or reputation or character? All this is at the expense of another person, someone who is being gossiped about, someone that we established earlier, nobody likes to be gossiped about. So why would we do it to other people? Gossip also, as you've probably noticed, travels very fast, especially if it's negative gossip. That travels like at a supersonic high speed. Think of how fast a negative story travels compared to a positive one. It seems like almost double or triple the amount. And I can't imagine, Brother Sheldon mentioned this last week, but in regards to this issue of the tongue and of our words, I cannot imagine what the Apostle James would have written in our day with social media, with chats, with sending something out there and kaboom, it explodes. We're no longer telling it to one person. That one person tells it to four and those four. That explodes too. But now in our day and age with technology, it is just multiplied so fast. These things go out there and the stories fly. And it's especially easy for gossip to take hold. And I've been guilty of this. I reposted something that somebody else did, and I later found out, you know what, I did not do my homework, and I had to backtrack and try to undo some of what I did, and you can never fully undo it. So I'm very much guilty of doing some of these things too, and they, once we put them out there, they're very difficult, actually near impossible to bring back. But what does God think about gossip and about the tongue? How does God view these things? In Proverbs 6, verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And you'll remember a few months ago, we looked at that word abomination, and that means that God repels, God opposes, God fights against these things. He hates them. So here's a list of the six, yea, seven things that are an abomination unto the Lord: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Three out of the six, yea, seven things that the Lord hates, three of them have to do with our tongue. God is working against and hates and abhors the lying tongue, the false witness, and he that soweth discord among brethren. How often, by repeating a negative story about someone, do we sow discord among brethren? By sharing the things we do, are we lifting up the other person? Are we painting them in a good and positive light? Or are we sowing discord? Brothers and sisters, this is serious. God hates these things. The tongue, as we saw earlier, has the power to condemn us to hell. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Our tongue can get us into a world of trouble. James chapter 3 goes as far as to say that the tongue cannot be tamed. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can bring the tongue under control. James says that man has tamed all kinds of beasts and animals, lions, tigers, killer whales, dogs, elephants, you name it, have been tamed. But the tongue can no man tame. It cannot be tamed by man because it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's why God lodged our tongue at the back of our throat, and it is in a cage behind our teeth, walled in by our mouth, so that we are careful what comes out of there. It is a small member, but it boasts great things. It has untold potential to do good and evil. And since the tongue is the revealer of the heart, as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, God wants to change our heart, and in doing so, he changes our tongue as well, and we are made new. But if the tongue is full of gossip, idle talk, whispering, backbiting, negativity, sowing discord, speaking badly or poorly of others, then we need to repent, and it is an indication that our heart is not right. What makes the tongue the most dangerous member that we have, I dare say, is its readiness to sin at any given moment. As I said earlier, other sins, you need opportunity, you need objects, you need maybe two people. There's things that need to be with the tongue. You open your mouth and it is ready to go. It is ever ready. If we are not careful, we must be vigilant. The tongue is in a very wet place and it slips very, very easily. It is said that we carry a concealed weapon at all times. All we need to do is open our mouth and it's unconcealed. Just how important is the tongue? Am I making too much of this matter? Imagine this, a very pious man, a religious man. He goes to church twice a week. He prays faithfully. He gives alms. He denies his flesh the pleasures of sin. He tries to live a righteous and God-fearing life, but he likes sharing and talking about other people. He likes to be in the know. He finds himself talking, calling, texting, and you naming about just about anything that he can pass along or learn about other people, and he can't seem to control his tongue. His tongue, what will happen to this man? What does God think of this man? We know what he thinks. In James 1, verse 26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious, so this is a religious man. This is a seemingly an upright, God-fearing man. If any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. God says that all of the other stuff that he's doing is useless. It's vain. It doesn't help him a thing. His tongue condemns him. It will profit him nothing in the end. The Spanish proverb says, whoever gossips to you will gossip about you. There's a Jewish proverb that says, whatever you don't see with your eyes, don't witness with your mouth. James also uses the illustration of a bit in a horse's mouth and the helm of a ship. Horses need to be broken and brought under subjection, just like our tongue needs to be. They need to be controlled with a bit in their mouth. And once they are broken and you have that bit, and you can control a 1,000, 1,500, 2,000-pound animal with a little bit in his mouth by turning him this way or that. The ships at sea. Back in the days when Acts was written, the ships could carry 250 to 300 people. Nowadays, they carry upwards of 7,000. But still, they are controlled by a captain way up there on the top deck somewhere who has a little steering wheel or a little helm, and it is steered by a relatively small rudder at the back of the boat. The image that James is given here is again the amount of control and damage that a small member can do to move a big instrument and gain great control. So James is saying, please don't underestimate the power of the tongue. Don't be fooled by how small it is and how maybe weak or frail or insignificant it seems. It may be small, but oh my, can it do a lot of damage. Another Jewish proverb said, loose tongues are worse than wicked hands. Loose tongues are worse than wicked hands. James goes on to say the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It is a world of iniquity, and he likens the tongue to fire. Why does James use fire? Fire multiplies excessively. Now, James could have said the tongue is water because water, too, is difficult to control. It flows everywhere and it spills and this and that. But if you have a cup of water and you spill it, you won't get a flood out of that. You'll just get whatever water was in the cup spilled on the floor or wherever you're spilling it. But fire is not that way. In Chicago, on October 8, 1871, at 8:30 in the evening in Miss O'Leary's barn, there was a spark that ignited a fire. 17,500 buildings were destroyed. 300 people were burned to death. 125,000 people were homeless. The damage in 1871 was pegged at $400 million in the Great Fire of Chicago, all because of one spark. One spark, and James says, our tongue is like a fire. Our tongue has that very same potential. In 1903 in Korea, a pan of rice boiled over onto a charcoal fire and also started another flame. 3,000 buildings were burned to the ground in a 1 mile radius because of one little fire. Fire can do untold amounts of damage. But you'll notice about fire, it needs to be fed. If fire doesn't have oxygen, heat, and fuel, it will die. And wise old Solomon knew that, and so in Proverbs 26, verse 20, here's what he wrote. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So Solomon is saying here that if you don't feed that fire, it's going to go out. But if you're a talebearer, and if I'm a talebearer, and if we love to be involved in these contentions and in these discussions and in this talk and this idle chatter, that's like putting a log on the fire. That's like feeding the thing. And it just keeps growing and growing. Gossip needs fuel to survive. So the tongue is the spark that ignites the fire, which is gossip. And the talebearer and the gossipers are those that continue to feed the fire and to put logs upon it to cause it to grow and to increase and not to stop. If we feed it wood, it will continue to spread. The tales will go on. The discord will continue. The contentions will continue. The fire will keep growing and getting bigger. And it will do untold damage. Our words can cut. They can hurt. They can divide. They can condemn. They can judge. They can cause strife. They can bring division. They can also bring healing. They can bring blessing. They can bring peace. They can bring together. They can restore. They can bind up. They can bring unity. Another quick poem about gossip. My name is gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious, and I strengthen with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and ruin marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights, heartache, and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses. I am gossip. The tongue is also referred to as an arrow. The tongue is an arrow. Why is it an arrow? Why is it not a sword? Why an arrow? But to kill with a sword, you have to stand right next to the person that you are intending to harm. To kill with an arrow, you can strike from a distance, from afar off, and the person doesn't even need to know who shot it and where it came from. And you can kill, wound, and hurt. The tongue is a small member, but it can do untold damage. It is a fire, a world of iniquity. It can set on fire the course of hell. A fountain, James said, should not bring forth at the same place bitter and sweet water. A fig tree cannot bear olive berries. Our mouth should not bring forth sweet and bitter water. These things ought not so to be. My beloved, let's guard our mouths. Let's bridle our tongues. Let's not be the ones that add a log to the fire. Let's be the ones that pour water on the fire. Let's be a tail stopper, not a tail bearer. Do not repeat anything that you cannot sign your name to. As I thought about gossip just in closing and the power that it has and the effects that it has and what it can do, and I thought even about our own church, in our own community here, and this is not true just of our church or of churches at large, this is true of empires and businesses and forces of all kinds. But it is especially true of the church, because there is no outside pressure. There is no enemy, there is no weapon, there are no accusations, there are no falsehood and lies, there is no persecution that the Church of Jesus Christ cannot withstand and fight against. And come out stronger on the other side than when it did going into those things. But gossip and slander from within can destroy it and bring it to its knees. In short order, when the church stands united and together, there is no enemy that can stop it. You can face hardships. People can talk about you. People on the outside can gossip about you. They can accuse you. They can judge you. They can condemn you. They can do whatever they want. And we've experienced some of those things in the last 20 years. They don't faze the church. The church just becomes stronger because it stands united. But once you get gossip and slander from within, it brings mistrust. It destroys unity. It creates suspicion. It casts doubt on other members, and it breeds more gossip and more slander and more suspicion, and on and on and on it goes. Brothers and sisters, let's be aware of the weapon that we carry around inside of our mouths. Let's be careful with how we use it and the words that come out from our mouth. How much time he gains who does not look to see what his neighbor says or does or thinks, but only at what he does himself to make it just and holy. May that be our desire, to guard our tongues, to desire and to endeavor to make our words and our works and our actions more just and holy in the sight of God. May God bless you.